As we look into your word this morning, we just ask for your hand of blessing, Lord, that you'd take your word and allow it to just fall richly on our hearts and encourage us. Might your spirit have free reign in each of our hearts today. Might we not be thinking about the Steelers game? Might we not be thinking, oh, it's Denver's game too, isn't it? Father, might we just be thinking about you and your goodness and the wonder of all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, again to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we have entitled this book, Behold, because of the fact of how God has so graciously revealed to us through the heart of John the very purpose in which he has written the letter. I want you to know that he is indeed Christ, the Son of the living God, is what he wants us to know and to learn and to glean and be reminded of as we go through this beautiful, beautiful, wonderful gospel that's totally different than the three synoptic gospels. And it's just filled with a vibrance of all that Christ is and all that he has brought. We started by looking at seven different aspects of how he would be able to reveal himself. And two of them we looked at a little bit last week, and that was his grace and truth, the fact that he was grace and truth that became flesh. All that is within him, he is full of grace, full of truth, and so everything that we would hear literally on the page of Scripture through his mouth, it is the truth of God, and that is what we can take to heart. Matter of fact, last week we even saw that through God's grace and truth, when Jesus was baptized, God said, "Behold, this is my Son, listen to him." You know, my beloved son, you know, listen to him. Because what he has to say is, again, the truth of God. And he has come with grace and truth. And we will see by the time we get to John chapter 3, which is a very familiar passage to all of us, that he goes on to say, you know, he's come into the world to save the world. You know, that's the bottom line. He hasn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And that is God's amazing grace and his truth. And you and I have that. This week, I want us to see as we see the first disciples gathering around Christ that grace, truth, and the Redeemer changes lives. When you and I confront those three things in our heart and believe those things, our lives radically change. And a great adventure can happen in your life and my life that is just so wonderful. You know, with this, I start thinking about disciples, you know, and the thought of discipleship. And so I'm going to ask you to just kind of share with me your thought this morning of what a disciple is. What would you call a disciple in your thinking this morning? So if somebody would like to kind of share their thought. Al? All right. The very basic of a follower of Jesus. Anybody have anything to add to that? Rich? A learner, somebody who wants to learn that truth and God's grace in a way that really magnifies who they are inside and changes who they are inside. Scott?
Someone who's left everything behind to follow Jesus.
All right. Somebody who eventually might leave everything behind or most of old life and to follow that which Al has shared. Ladies, you can share too, you know, honestly. So don't be shy. All right, Jim. All right. To be able to do that takes discipline. Discipline and discipleship, they're really very good words in how they go together of how it really takes hold. Now, God is going to impact these guys' lives for a number of years, you know, and they're still developing the discipline. aspect of it. They're still developing the thought of leaving everything. Some of them did leave everything, but others did not. We'll see, and if you've ever read the book of Matthew, you know Matthew leaves everything. I mean, he just drops, boom, and he's gone. He drops his career, everything as well. Peter and his brother, who will be introduced, they drop everything at one point. We won't see that today, but at one point. Disciples, allowing the grace and truth of God, because of the fact that we're redeemed, allowing it to radically change us for the glory of God. Notice what we have here. Look at Andrew and a friend. First, starting with verse 35. Notice what it says there in verse 35. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. All right, now these two have been with him since he began preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he had been sharing that message, and people had been coming. They had been repenting of their lives, had been baptized, getting ready for the one who came. And John has already announced, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as he introduces Jesus Christ to those disciples that are there. Now, this is the next day after that baptism, and looking at Jesus again, Jesus comes by again. As he walked, he said, notice he introduces him again the same way, behold, the Lamb of God. That must mean something very important to John. You know, if we catch it day after day there that he still refers to him as the Lamb of God, the one who is coming into the world, and you and I know he is the one that is coming into the world to take our place, to be that redeemer, take our place so that making the payment that you and I cannot make in our own life. Yeah. So that you and I can be set free from the bondage of sin. So that we wouldn't be under the condemnation of God, but have a changed life and a changed relationship with him. Notice how it continues on, verse 36 and at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and now they followed Jesus, a follower. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said, what do you seek? What are you after? What's going on, guys? You know, and they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, the Holiday Inn. No, he said, I love this. Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. I want you to think about that. This is all brand new to them, and they're willing to follow. They want to know where he's staying, if it's very far away, whatever, you know, and they follow very willingly. They do this, and they spend the day in the presence of Jesus. Do you think it was silence? Or do you think that was something very fruitful and a nice conversation that's going on? I think there's a lot of conversation going on. I shared with you last week, I like to read God's word a little bit imaginatively. We don't know what is said, but we do know they followed. And the natural thing is that when you're together, that you talk. Unless you and your wife have had a tiff. And then it's silence, I know. But the reality is of this conversation, and I can only imagine what these two guys are hearing and what is going on. We get introduced to one of them. Verse 40 says this, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Ooh. We see him now introduced as Christ, and we see them following. We see the reality that he has found him, and he is sharing this beautiful message with Simon. And this beautiful message is this. You know, I want you to understand, we have found the Messiah. That is the coming one, the coming king, the anointed one, the one who has come that has been prophesied about in Scripture that you and I have heard about for so long. Notice what goes on to say here, verse 42, and he brought him, that is Simon, to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And now, I want you to realize this is a small stone. It's a pebble, you know, and to realize that God is doing something. So what happens in Andrew's life? I think Andrew believes. I think the transition in Andrew's heart now is, I've heard John talk about him. John's introduced him as the Lamb of God. And we see a heart change to where he recognizes from rabbi to now he's the Messiah. Now think about that. You know, we have so many history books that declare that Jesus Christ came, and there, some of them are very much like Josephus, very much a prime guy who saw it happen and everything, and so he could write about what he actually saw and understood. We have all of the students of Paul and Peter who went on to write about. We have their accounts of what they wrote down and everything to realize that God's word is something and that the cause of Christ and the reality of Christ is very, very real, without a doubt. And many would say he was a great teacher, but few, apart from God's word, would say he is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who has come. Wow. What a transition in heart. A believer believes in his heart that, according to Romans chapter 10, that we believe in our heart that Christ died. So we make confession with our mouth and we believe that Christ rose again from the dead, just truly putting God's signature of approval on his sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And he rose again to become the first fruits from the grave so that you and I could believe something fantastic. He is the Redeemer. That's so awesome. Yeah, and to think about it. So believing. You know, and I imagine I stand here before a number of believers. You know, those who have done just that, have come to that point in their life where they realize their sin separated them from a holy God, and they place their faith alone in. And they repented of their sins, and they've trusted Christ as Savior. Your pastor is one of those. You know, and the wonder of it all. And so he is sharing with his brother this truth, and he wants him to see all that he is, and to meet this man up close and personal brings him right to Christ and says, hey, here he is. Notice what happens, verse 43. Notice as we continue on what we have here in 43 and 44. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So chances are Philip knows Andrew and Peter. You know, it's a smaller place, and it's a little coastal thing, and they are fishermen, all of them. And so I'm quite sure that they probably knew each other, that this wasn't just a blind meeting now of these three. But come on, follow me. And the neat thing is, what does he do? He follows. You know, each time that a sinner becomes honestly saved, what we are hearing from our Savior is this: follow me. You've been following yourself. You've been doing this self-centered life. And so in life, I want you to follow. So not only are we supposed to believe, but we're supposed to follow. That is what God wants us to do, to be able to follow him in everything. Look at verse 45 and following. Notice how the story continues. Now, Philip found Nathanael and said to him. Now, I think it's interesting. I don't know if Peter and Andrew were talking to Philip, and Peter says, "Hey, guess what? You know, Andrew came and told me about this guy, and we're here." But anyways, we find him, Philip, doing the exact same thing. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "Oh." He expands on this. "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." We considered that last week. We see here, this one is saying, "We have found the one that has been announced in, prophesied about in the Old Testament." Woo! And again, yeah, being a math nerd myself a little bit, I read in one of my commentaries one time years ago that this guy said just to have the resurrection his birth and resurrection fulfilled, all the verses in the Old Testament, in one man, in Jesus Christ, would be like 1 times 10 to the 250th power. Now, I don't know how they do those probabilities, but I thought, whoa, that means it's rare indeed. And he, Philip, is now saying to his brother Nathanael, "Guess what? We found the guy. He's here now. We've been taught that he should be coming around this 400th year. He's here. He's here. The one that Moses talked about, one that Moses wrote about, all the prophets wrote about, everything in the law, he is here." And then he goes, "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I love Nathanael's response to this. I love it. Look at what he says. You know what he has? He's a skeptic. He's like going, "Yeah, right, dude." Yeah, he was from California, the southern part. Yeah, really? You want me to believe and follow? Is what he's saying. Do you really want me to do that? Huh? I love it. He goes, "Hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He had a rather low opinion of that town, obviously, let alone the people of the town. Now, Philip just kept encouraging him, and he said, "Come and see." Wow. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. Notice how he greets him. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Oh, he's an honest guy. That's what he's declaring him. Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" I love the skeptic. Yeah. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, I don't know why he was under a fig tree. Maybe he was just having lunch and he was just taking an afternoon break from nuts or whatever. I have no idea, but this Philip shares with Nathanael. We see again a faith response, realizing his humanity, Christ's humanity, his fulfillment of Scripture. We see a skeptic saying, yeah, I don't quite believe that. You know, and then we have this hint of Christ's omniscience given to us. That means his all-knowing, because, hey, before Philip called you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Now, To me, that means that Nathanael had moved from under the fig tree to do something else by the time that Philip got to him and said, come on, come on. I want you to see this guy and meet this guy. Now let's pause there and talk about believing and following, the two things. Believing and following. When you and I are asked to follow Christ, is that necessarily a comfortable thing to do? Ladies, is it a comfortable thing to do? I haven't heard from you yet today. Oh, somebody just wants me to hear their head. All right, I'm going to ask you, ladies, if it's not an easy thing to do, why is it not so easy? And I really want to hear a voice, please.
Peer pressure.
All right, that's a huge one. I mean, when Diane and I were shared with, given the thoughts of Christ, and we're thinking, there's absolutely no one within our circumference of people in our lives that do this. And we are going to be, totally different. I was the very, very first fruit in my family. I'm the youngest of seven, and we were as dysfunctional and renegade as possible. And so I'm thinking, my family, who really doesn't care for me anyways, this is going to be unique. Why else might it be difficult? Anybody?
Trust.
Pardon?
Trust.
Can I really trust him and trust God? That's why even the disciples said, increase our faith later on, because you and I need to grow in that belief, that believing that he is who he is, and trusting God in the moments of life, because we know moments of life are going to hit us, and we also know how we used to respond through them with who we are. One more. Anybody? Yeah, David?
Fear of the unknown.
What is God going to do? If I step out by faith and will it become a complete failure? And how many of us hate to fail? To me, that was a big one, fear of failure. Man, there's no way, And God was pricking at my heart for some time to go to school. And it took for me getting a root of bitterness out of my life towards my dad before I decided, I'm just going to do it. I left a good paying job, went to a minimum wage job, and I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? And so the trust factor kicked in. How are we going to make it through this so that I can follow? Not only I didn't know what God really wanted me to do, what he was calling me to do, what he was equipping me to do, and for his glory. And so, yeah, it's a hard thing. And so as we see this, that is the reality of it. And Nathanael immediately, he jumps on, verse 49. Notice what he says. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So he believes that Messiah, the reality of that thought, he believes what Philip has shared with him of who he is and the Lamb of God and all of those things. And so as Philip shares with Nathanael, we have that wonderful triumph and we see his faith now, his believing, revealed. He believes his word. He proclaims it all out loud in front of everybody. And notice what Christ says. Notice what Christ says. I love this. He goes, and Jesus answered and said unto him, because I have said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? Just because I said that one statement? He's almost leaving a loophole there, like, hey, I walked by you when you were sitting under the fig tree. That's a no-brainer. But then he says this. You're going to see greater things if you follow. Wow. And he said unto him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, upon me. Wow. Now, immediately, he could have put it in context this way. This is Jacob's ladder. You know, we sang this morning, blessed is the generation that seeks the God of Jacob. You know, he, in a vision, saw this ladder, Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, and he saw angels descending and ascending and descending and ascending. Now he's beginning to put it together, like, this is what I've been taught. This is what he is talking about. Something similar in what Jacob actually saw, what the prophets had shared. I want you to know, over the next 3 years, as Nathanael becomes a part of the disciples and he is following, it is a great adventure. The sharing of God's truth, the believing of God's truth, the following of the truth is what we see in this passage. Those three things. And the question is whether or not you and I will have the faith to step into the great adventure that is there. It's a real great adventure. Does it take courage? Yeah. Is there a thought of fear of failure? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not everybody that we go to and say, hey, I'd love you to come to church and hear about the one who can make a difference in your life. And not all of them will come. You know, we live in a very skeptic society. We live in a very broken world. It is so true, so broken. But yet, should that deter you and I from walking in this great adventure, following what God has for our lives? Yeah, wanting to do what God wants us to do. It might mean radical changes. It might mean minor changes out of our comfort zone. Let me try to give you an example. When we had our children, I liked to go camping. I bought a tent. We bought sleeping bags, you know, and we would go someplace and we would have the beautiful rings and we'd have our own fire and we'd cook outside and we would only have, if we were lucky, a communal bathroom someplace and with communal showers and things like that. But we would go and we would enjoy nature. We would do a little fishing. We would do a little of this. I would probably go play softball someplace and things like that. But we went and did a lot of camping. We bought a 9x12 tent that was fun to put up. And sometimes the rains came down, beat against the tent, you know, and you get dirty, you get grimy and stuff, but you really enjoy nature, at least in my opinion, you know. We live in the day and age of campers and RVs. Now, we did a lot of things of going and seeing what we had in our adventure, where we were at, seeing new parts of whether it was Central New York or wherever, we would go and see. That's what we did. It's not comfortable to stay in the tent all day. It gets sweltering hot. If it's a hot day, you know, it's uncomfortable because usually you only have, and we were poor and we only had sleeping bags. We didn't buy cots. It wasn't until I got a little older that I thought an air mattress would be nice, you know, and then I'd make one of the kids blow it up for me, you know. But, you know, that was my whatever. And nowadays, with an RV, you go and you hook up to electric, you hook up to sewer, you hook up to water, and many of them nowadays have a satellite dish on top, and so they have all the comforts at home. And so if it's a super hot day, what do? They stay inside just like they would at home. And they went and enjoy the adventure that they possibly could. Now, I'm not saying all people do that, but the draw would be we'll take our comforts with us. Now, when Christ said, hey, follow me, I don't think he was offering a lot of comfort. Life's going to change. Life changed radically for them. We'll see it in Scripture as we go over this throughout the weeks. But my thought is, to me, when the opportunity to come out here, and I began praying, and Diane and I began praying, I was praying, is this an adventure you want me to embark on, Lord, for your glory and your glory alone? I was very comfortable doing what I was doing at the Central Campus. I enjoyed the men's ministry. God was blessing. It was growing. You know, I enjoy counseling, even though it breaks my heart from time to time because people won't submit to who God is in their lives, and their lives remain broken rather than healed. But yet, God was doing great work, and a lot of people's lives are being healed. You know, and things were radically changing. And so, you know, I in the 4 years that I was at the Central Campus, I had the joy of doing 4 renewal of vows in couples who were split. They had left things get so bad until they're living in different residences already. And to them, the D word was the only course of action. God brings them in, and God does a great work in their lives. And I'm thinking, do I really want to? I'm the old guy on staff. Do I really? And God just kept pricking my heart and saying, yeah, it's going to be a great adventure. And I'm just looking at you folks and saying, hey, come on along. Let's believe. Let's follow. Let's share. Outside our comfort zones? Absolutely. But filled with a fulfillment that can only come from God. A genuineness that radically makes a difference. So I'm going to ask you, where are you today? You might be here and you've never believed, even. Where are you? Have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God and he came to give his life as that lamb to take away your personal sin so that you could have this personal walk with God? That veil was rent. You and I can come in, and it starts with believing the truth. He came to save your soul so you could have this great relationship with him. Have you believed? How are we doing following? Following. Really with discipline, honestly following, allowing the fear to fall aside somewhat, wanting to just glorify him and allowing it to be the adventure that God's called us to do. How are you doing at sharing? These guys just invited. Come, I want you to meet. Come on. Yeah. A ladies' tea is a great place for that. We have a couple we're going to have 2 services on Christmas Eve this year because we were kind of packed out last year. And so we're going to do 2 services this year. Great opportunity to invite. Come on, come and see what Ellicott is about. And enjoy. And allow God to do something. Hopefully, through what you hear, through me, it is all about Jesus. All about him and the truth of his word. God's grace, truth, reveal the Redeemer, the only one who can make a difference in anybody's lives, to make a difference in what we call discipleship, being disciples. You know where you are. God knows your hearts, my heart, how committed we are. how disciplined we are, or whether we're failing, or whether we're just being a little apathetic. God knows. It is a great adventure. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, as the worship team comes, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would just be honest with you. You know our hearts, and that we would pour our hearts out to you. Father, if there's one here who has never trusted your Son, the Lamb of God, as Savior, I pray today would be that day. Oh, Father, all of eternity depends on that one singular decision of believing in their heart that you indeed sent the Redeemer. And Father, how I pray that for those of us who have believed, that we would look at the consistency of our following and the consistency and the courage of our sharing, and what does that look like in our lives? Lord, forgive me. I know that there are moments, even today, when I don't open my mouth, and I should. But Father, I pray for more clarity, more leading of your Spirit, more power in your Spirit, to be able to share the truth, your loving grace. Father, so many people believe that Christianity is nothing but a bunch of don'ts rather than a joyous adventure. And it is a joyous adventure. Oh, Father, might these communities see the joy of our salvation and that we're on this great adventure with you and that you won't leave our sides, and that we would walk by faith, trusting you, even in the difficult times, still giving glory to you. Father, you know our hearts. Father, I just pray that this day would make a difference in each of our hearts for your glory and your glory alone. Lord, if there's somebody that's just plain hurting because life really stinks and hurts right now, Father, I pray you'd give them the courage to come up and get prayer. Father, if there's one here who wants to rededicate or commit their lives to following you a little closer, give them the courage to come up and receive prayer. Father, just richly bless as only you can. For it's in your Son's name we pray.